Well, God is so good. Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 25. The title of the message is simply this: What are you doing with what you've got? Probably better if we said, what are you doing with what God has given you? You know, if something was to happen and the sun didn't come up for you or me tomorrow morning, you know, your house, all your possessions, the things that you've worked your whole life for, you won't have anything. Sometimes I sit back and I'm outside and I look at my little house and land and I say, this is my whole life. This is what I work for right here. But when I leave this world, I'm not going to have this. Amen. One of the happiest days of your life is when you get your house paid for. Boy, it's like getting an early release from prison, isn't it? My house is paid for. This is my house as long as I can keep the tax man satisfied. Amen. But if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow morning, it's all gone. We had 5 acres back home that all of us lived on. There was me, and there was my mom and dad. We all built there. And then there was my sister, and up on the hill up here on Shaw Road was my brother. Now, if you go over there today, strangers are living there. They're all gone. New people have that land now. Living in our houses. Amen. Of course, we got some benefit out of it. Amen. But when you leave this world, you're leaving everything behind. So sometimes it's a good idea to ask yourself, what am I doing with what God has given me? That's what we're going to read about this morning in Matthew chapter number 25. Beginning in verse number 14. It says there that the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Now, this is in the middle of what is known as the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus. And what he's teaching about is the truths of the kingdom of heaven, especially as it pertains to his second coming. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus had an issue with that with his own disciples. They talked about the kingdom being restored to Israel, and they made that equal to what we refer to as the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to close the prayer this way: Thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. Amen. That's the ultimate goal, amen, of our lives and of the Christian hope. That the day's coming when Washington, D.C. will be closed down. All the governments of the world will be nothing more than a memory, amen, because the kingdom of heaven is now on earth. We see that pictured in the coming of the second of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter number 21. So he says the kingdom of heaven, if you want to think and define it. Now later on Jesus told his disciples, he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is with you. Wow, that was a new revelation to them. But he said it's like this. Now, Jesus taught in parables a lot in stories. He would take something that they were familiar with and could understand and teach a heavenly truth or a spiritual truth through that. Amen. He said the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway, as soon as he did that, he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now as this Olivet discourse begins, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. They said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He went into the temple and he sat down. They thought he should have went to Pilate's hall and taken over the government and restored the kingdom to Israel at that time. Then as they walk outside the temple and begin to leave, his disciples are looking at the temple, which was grand, and all of the great huge stones that made up that building. And they call Christ's attention to those stones. And Jesus said, I've got a revelation for you, fellas. There will not one of these stones that you see remain upon top of another. Wow. Then they said unto him, Lord, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in his kingdom. That's what they were asking, amen. And so Jesus at that point begins to teach not only about his coming, but about the kingdom of heaven that is coming with him to this earth whenever he returns. First, he begins to talk about what I call the links to his coming. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, the sea and the waves roaring, and all kinds of pestilence and things. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then he began to talk about a time when that which is known, that Daniel wrote about, the abomination of desolation, which would be an indication of the soon coming of the Lord. Amen. And then he said this. He said, look, behold the fig tree and all of the trees, is what Luke said. Look at them. He said, when you see the leaves beginning to sprout, he said, you know that summer is nigh. Amen. And so what he's saying is, if you look at Israel, who is the fig tree, and the other nations and their relationship to Israel around them, amen, and if you especially compare that to Old Testament prophecy, you can come to the conclusion that Jesus' second coming is very, very close. Amen. And then he talked about those that would be looking for his coming. Amen. He said, be ye therefore ready. Amen. Also, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man coming. Then looking at chapter 25, he begins to talk about lamps and his coming. He talks about 10 virgins, amen, who were part of the wedding procession, amen. The groom had gone away to prepare a home, a place for him and his bride. And when he finished that, he would return and the wedding procession would then begin. And they were a part of it. 5 of them were foolish, but 5 were wise. 5 failed to bring oil. You see, in that message, he's talking about individuals being prepared for the coming of the Lord with their own possessions. You see, the oil was theirs. What did they do? They neglected to bring the oil that was sufficient to burn those lamps whenever the groom returned. Amen. But in the one that we just read, it has to do not with us preparing for the Lord's coming with reference to our possessions, and that's a real thing, but he's talking about preparing for the Lord's coming with reference to what he has given us. You see, in this parable, one of the things we note is that the things that these servants possessed were given unto them by their Lord, their Master. Amen. Huh? Now, you know, you talk to people, you try to get people to church, and many times I've heard the man of the house, he'd say, well, you know, I've got to work, I've got to do this, I've got to provide, and I've got to prepare for my family. Amen. Well, sure, I understand that. The Word is God come into this equation. Somewhere you're going to have to fit Him in eventually. Amen. And so God blesses us with health to work and to have homes and possessions and things to enjoy life. And we're accountable to God for how we honor Him through those things. But there are some things, my friend, that only God can give you. And we are accountable to God for that gift which He has given us. And so in this particular situation, the master of the house, he was going away on a business trip a long way. And he gave unto these servants talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Now, if you look up the value of a talent, you'll find various amounts. But the majority of them, you will find that 1 talent was equal to 20 years' wages for an ordinary man. So you see, when this master of the house went away, he didn't leave him some pocket change to be responsible for. Amen. He left him a whole lot of money in these talents. Now, it wasn't their money, was it? The money was given to them for them to take care of and to use, but it was not their money. It was given to them by their Lord and by their Master. Amen. Now, there are 3 types of gifts that I talk about that we experience in the church. First of all, there's what I call a natural gift. There's some people that are born with a certain talent, if you will, that just seems that it comes natural to them. I've known people that would sit down at a piano and they would start playing, as we say, by ear. Amen. and they could just play that thing, and they just had like a natural gift, amen. Whereas some of us, we couldn't tune it to guitar or anything, but it just seems to come natural to them. I don't know if it's in the gene pool or whatever it is, but they get it naturally. But then there's also what I call a cultivated gift. You can go to school and you can learn to read music, you can take lessons and you can learn to play that piano. It is a skill that you have acquired, that you have cultivated, that you are now able to use in reading music. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be able to do that and just play whatever you wanted to, amen. But there's one other gift. Not just a gift that you're born with or one that you acquire and learn in this life and develop in this life, but there is what the Bible refers to as a supernatural gift, a divine gift. Now, what is that gift? That gift is a gift that you received at a certain point in life by God Almighty Himself, and it is something that prior to that time you could not do. It is a divine gift. Amen. And so we see that these talents that were left for these servants here were not their money. It wasn't given to them to go put in their bank account for them to use to buy a new car, whatever it was that their heart desired. But that money was given unto them by their Lord. It was His money. It was simply left in their position, and they were to take that money, those talents, those skills, and put them to work in order to produce more for the master of the house. Now, it's an interesting word that is used here when he says in verse 14 here that he called his own servants. How many of you remember that Paul would refer to himself as he would introduce himself in one of his letters, and he would refer to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ? Well, that's that word that is used, servant, here. It literally means it is a servant, a worker who has no individual rights to anything. Now, there are different kinds of servants and different kinds of slaves described in the Bible. A man could put himself into servitude in order to pay a debt or something. He could put his sons into servitude. Amen. But these servants were not servants that were working to pay off a debt. They were individuals who had no right, perhaps even foreign servants, because they didn't have any rights. Amen. And he called them unto him, and he gave them his own possessions and put them in their stewardship, if you will, to use for the furtherance of his own kingdom. Amen. And so I want us to notice some things. Now, Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. He said, "For unto whom much is given, much shall be required." Wow. That's what we see illustrated. That's what we see demonstrated in this story. That the more that God gives you in this life, the more He's going to require of you on the day of judgment. Especially as it pertains to the gifts, abilities, and talents that He Himself has personally given you. Amen. So I just want to point out a few things about this likeness to the kingdom of heaven. First, I want to notice what I call opportunity in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I said, these individuals were bond slaves. They had no rights. They had no right to own anything of their own. Amen. But yet they did have opportunity. Amen. And so he called these men as their master, and he called them as his ministers. You know, that's what the word minister literally is translated in the Bible, a servant. That's what the word minister literally means. One who serves, one who ministers unto others. Amen. And then he begins to give unto them this money. We just call it money. He's not talking about talents in the sense of somebody's special ability, but of that which God has put in their possession. Amen. Now, you see, that sounds good when we think about somebody else. But what we need to understand this morning, at this spiritual truth that's being taught here, applies to every one of us. Many years through the years that I've preached, sometimes I'd get off on a tangent and I'd get on a particular sin or something. And then all of a sudden I would notice in the congregation that certain people's heads would turn and look at an individual. Amen. So I knew this individual over here wasn't quite up to what he was professing he was up to. Amen. He called these servants and he gave them this. Now, I want to show you where this applies to all of us. Turn over, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I want to show you what God did with us whenever he saved us. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. All writing to the young preacher there, one he called his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Look what the Word of God says. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Now notice what he's about to say. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You see what Paul said? He used that word committed. He said that there was a time in my life when I made a commitment to God and I gave him something that I entrusted to him. The word commit here literally means to make a deposit. Paul's saying here that I deposited my soul, my eternal soul, into the possession of the Lord God of heaven. And here's what he said, "I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that." Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, people flying out of buildings in the crash of 29, they lost everything. Didn't matter if it was in the bank. Hallelujah. Banks can't always be trusted, but I'll tell you, God can. Paul said, "I have entrusted God. I've deposited all that I am, all that I have up to my eternal soul in the account of the Lord God Almighty whenever he saved me." Well, you say, hallelujah, I agree with that, I like that. Well, wait a minute. Let's read a little further as he applies this to Timothy. Verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now notice verse 14. "That good thing," look, "that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." You see what he said? Paul said that whenever God saves us, we deposit, we commit certain things unto the Lord to keep. But he tells Timothy, he says, when God saved you, he also gave you something. Amen? What did he call it? "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost." Amen. So you see, God saves us. We deposit our soul into his account. We deposit all that we are, all that we have into his account. But when he saved us, he also deposited something with us in our account. Wow. That puts a pretty good bit of responsibility on us, amen. Well, what did God put in our account? Well, guess what? It could be as diverse as what we are here this morning. He talks about Timothy's background. How he was raised with a godly mother and grandmother. How that he was taught the Word of God, amen. How that God had prepared him to be the minister that he was going to become, amen. And so when it comes to you and I, what the Bible teaches is that whenever God saves us, he gives you something that is unique and peculiar and special to you to be used in the kingdom of God. You know what we hear? This is what I used to pound on the prisoners. People say, "Well, God can't use me. God can't do anything with me." Now, it's all right for you to say, I can't do something. But friend, don't tell God what he can do and what he can't do. Amen. God can do and will do exactly what he wants to do. And I used to tell the prisoners, just because you happen to have messed up in your life, just because you've had to serve time in prison, does not mean that God cannot use you.
Amen.
You have a testimony that I don't have. You can relate to other prisoners and those that have had difficult times in their lives and made a lot of mistakes, a whole lot more than I have. Not that I haven't made mistakes, but I've never got caught in prison. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what happened when God saved you. All right, here's what he did. When God saved you, he gave you salvation. And it's described as what? A gift. Not of works. And when God saved you and gave you that salvation, he gave you everything at that point in time that you would ever need to live a successful Christian life in the service of the kingdom of God. You see, next April I will have been saved 50 years. And this last 49 years, what I have experienced is finding out what all God did for me and gave to me that night he saved me. God saved me in 1972. He called me to preach in 1973. But guess what? It was all a part of the same package. You see, God informed me about it in 73, but God already knew about it in 72. You see, your salvation, even though it's a gift, what good is a gift if you don't unwrap it? Years ago, we had a cat. That cat liked Christmas. It liked to climb the tree. But it also liked to unwrap gifts. You just put the gift down there, that cat will unwrap that gift. What good is a gift that you if you don't unwrap it? Now, here's the way the majority of us Christians are. Are you ready? God gives us the gift of salvation, and we take it, and we do like this man that was only given one talent. We sit it down, and we never unwrap it to see what's in it. You see, most people are concerned with one thing, and what is that? Going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, and that is a good thing. That is a positive thing. Amen. But God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. God didn't just save you to bring you to heaven. Amen. God saved you and he equipped you. Amen. To serve him while you are here. Well, Brother Donnie, you did it. Well, God may have called you to do it. You see, that's what people don't realize. There may be some things I can do that you can't do, but I promise you there are things that you can do that I cannot do. And when we fail to unwrap the gift of salvation that God's given us, then oftentimes we neglect those gifts. It's an interesting study in the New Testament about neglecting things. Paul said as he wrote Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He didn't say there, if we neglect getting saved. That's what he said. He's talking about getting saved and letting your gift sit there, never opening it up, never putting it to work, never applying it to your life. So guess what? There's opportunity. You see, the Bible refers to a local church as a body. I know there's the idea of the universal church, but friend, that is seldom taught in the New Testament. It is taught, but the majority of the time when it talks about a church, it talks about a local body of believers. And Paul goes so far as to describe the certain parts of a physical body. And he said, I want to tell you something. You may not use that little finger very often, but you lose that little finger and you'll realize what you're missing. I always think about Brother Ike when he lost those toes on his foot. He never walked the same. I always thought about Jacob. When God touched old Jacob in his hip, he never walked the same again. When he died, the Bible said he worshiped God, listen now, leaning upon his staff. Amen. Now, God did that because Jacob was a man who depended upon the efforts of his flesh to accomplish what he wanted. His life demonstrated that. God had to take that away from him and say, son, you're going to have to trust in somebody else now to get around and get done whatever you've got to do done. Amen? So God making us a part of the body, every one of us has a place, every one of us has a part. We've all been given something for the edification of the body. That means building up, that God can use. And if 80% of us neglect the gift that God has given us, then the whole body is going to suffer. Amen? Well, now, that's what he's teaching here. There's opportunity in the kingdom of heaven. But not only that, there's individuality. Now, this is marvelous. I want you to look. Verse 15, it says, he gave one 5, another 2, another 1. Look now. To every man according to his several or his individual ability. Now, you know, I want to tell you what that tells me. These servants had a wonderful master. He was aware of their individual talents, their individual skills, and their individual abilities. And he gave them of his own resources, his own bounty, according to that which they could handle. Thank God. I'm so glad God's that way.
Yes, sir.
Whew. I've told people before, I said, you preach next Sunday. Oh, I can't preach. Well, what can you do? You see, just because you can't preach don't mean you don't have something to offer, amen? We all have individual abilities. And ain't it great to know that God will not hold you accountable for something you cannot do? The Bible even says that He'll not tempt us above that which we're able to bear. The Master knew His servants individually so well, amen, that He used them, He obligated them based upon that which they were able to handle and to take care of. Wow. Every preacher you ever meet, Brother I, myself, any other one that I ever met, they all said when God began to deal with them about preaching, they all said this, I cannot preach. Now, it's pretty easy to prove. I'm pretty right about that. I still can't preach. But that's what they all say, amen. Because they don't realize that when God saved them, He said He called His own servants. When He saved us, He put within that gift of salvation that which we needed to serve Him, amen, in this life and to be of benefit to the Master's kingdom, amen. Wow. So, you know what that tells me? There's nobody here this morning that can say, there's nothing I can't do. I don't have any talent. I don't have any skill. I don't have any money. What in the world can I? None of us can say that. Because He gifts us according to our own individual abilities. So we see that the Master has foresight. That's one of the wonderful things about God. When I learned that He knows the end from the beginning, amen, and everything in between, boy, that took a lot of weight off of my shoulders, amen. There's nothing that He's not aware of. He's got foresight. He knows what He can use you to do, and He will equip you to do that, amen. Then we see the faith of the Master. What did He do with these servants? He put His trust in them.
Amen.
He trusted them with His own resources.
Yes.
Wow. Now that'd be a hard message to get across today because of the past of slavery and what we perceive slavery to have been and all of that. And I know the history and all of that stuff. But we need to understand something here. They had a master that understood each one of them individually, and He knew them to the degree that even though they had nothing personally of their own to offer, even though they had no power, no influence, He still trusted them with his own wealth. Wow. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. One of the greatest things God's ever entrusted us with is right here.
Amen.
In the preaching and preservation of the Word of God. Amen. You see, every one of you have a Bible. If you don't have one, you can get one, can't you? Amen. Hallelujah. That's absolutely right. That's what we used to do at the prison so much, and carrying Bibles. Amen. But now notice the focus of the Master, and this is what he's trying to get his disciples to see. The focus of the Master's attention was he knew he had to go away on a far journey. Now, what's he preparing his disciples for? John 16, he said, I go away. But he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. Amen. He's trying to prepare them to understand. See, this was the great flaw in the Jewish theology. When it came to Messiah, they could only see one coming. They could never see the two comings. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, listen, I'm about to go away. And I'll be gone for a while. But while I'm gone, I'm going to leave you my resources. I'm going to leave you my wealth in order for you to appropriate for the furtherance of the kingdom of God in this life. Boy, this crowd on the television, they say, boy, God don't want you poor. God wants you wealthy, all of this. Amen. That ain't what we're talking about here. We're talking about, my friend, God giving you something himself for the furtherance and the increase of his kingdom. I wish some of them TV preachers would sell some of their $1 million houses, and most of them got five, and invested in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Don't listen to that garbage. There's opportunity in the kingdom of God, he said. There's individuality in the kingdom of God. You can't do what I do. I can't do what you do, what God's equipped you and called you to do. Amen. But then we see there's also responsibility in the kingdom of God. You see, we're going to be held accountable for what we do with what God has given us. You see, we live like we're going to be here forever. Do you ever know anybody that had a lot of money? They were elderly, they were retired. Plenty of money, but they wouldn't spend no money. You know, I always said, why are you holding on to that money? I always said, if I knew when I was going to die, I'd max out every credit card I got. That way, when I was gone, at least somebody missed me. Huh? Come get me. Now, of course, I'm talking like a fool and I'm just playing with you, but you see what I'm saying? You see? We think we're going to carry it with us. I'm reminded of a story I read one time. There was a elderly man, he was sickly. He was dying. He was on his deathbed. And he had a wife. He'd not been real good to her. He held on to things and not treated her very well. And he was dying. He called her unto him to his deathbed. And he said, now wife, I want you to go in there to the fireplace and go around the bottom there to that third big stone to the left of the fireplace. It'll pull out. And when you pull it out, bring to me what's in there. So she went and shore it up. That stone came out. She didn't know anything about it. And she found one in big old like gallon mason jar, just flat packed full of money. And she brought it to him. And he said, now wife, I want you to put up that up there in the window of the attic. And he said, when I die, as I'm going to heaven, I'm going to grab it and I'm going to carry it with me. Well, she'd always did everything he'd ever said before, so she took the jug up there and she put it in the attic window. Sure enough, it wasn't but a few days and he died. They went and buried him and had the funeral. And she's coming back home and she said, well, let me go up there and see if he got that jar. So she went up there and looked, and sure enough, there's the jar full of money sitting in that attic window. And she picked it up and looked at it, and she said to herself, well, Maybe I should have put it in the basement window. Maybe. Maybe he went the other direction. You see, friend, all you're going to take with you when you leave this life, listen now, is that which you have sent ahead before you. Jesus put it this way. He said, lay ye up treasures. Where? In heaven. Where a moth don't eat it, rust doesn't corrupt it, and thieves cannot steal it. Everything you have in this life, all those things can happen to you, don't they? Amen. How many times you got to pay the termite man? Come out and spray your house, just keep termites from eating it. Amen. He said, lay up treasure in heaven. And that's what he's talking about right here. These men weren't working with their own money. They were working with the Lord's money that he had blessed them with. It was still his, though. Never, ever was their own money. But they put it to use, and as a result, they were rewarded for what they did. There is a responsibility. You see, here's the key. Look in verse number 19. Here's your key. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoned with them. You see, friend, there's a day of reckoning coming. Now this is marvelous. You see, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, we're not going to be judged for our salvation. That's not what that judgment is about. You see, we've already been judged on Calvary when Christ died for us as far as our salvation goes. Amen. But what we've done in this life, we will answer for there at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we did anything for God or we neglected the gifts, the talents, and the things that God had invested with us. Amen. There's a day of reckoning coming. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't look forward to it. I believe it with all my heart. I know that it's true because the Bible teaches it. I'm not looking forward to it because most of my life I felt like nothing but a failure. I know I've not been in every respect, so surely there's got to be something there. Amen. Amen. You see, there's a day of reckoning that is coming. There is responsibility. Amen. Now, that's the one thing that we do not want today. We do not want any responsibility. The biggest expression used in the local church is this: let somebody else do it. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Along with salvation, along with what God has invested in us, comes a responsibility to do something with it. So two of them did what they should have done. They invested the talents and they doubled that which was given unto them. Yep. Did you ever stop to think? Listen now, look at it. If each one of us here in the coming year, let's say 2 years, wins one other person to Christ, the size of this church immediately doubles. Now, isn't that what they just did? What? See, that's the one thing that the good ones had alike. They absolutely doubled what the Lord had given them. Now, you see, and it's based upon individual ability, amen. So God doesn't expect something out of it that we're not able to produce, amen. But we're responsible to use and invest that which God has given us. And one of these days we'll have to answer for it. So there's responsibility and then there is accountability. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now Peter talked about those kind of people in 2 Peter chapter number 3. People who would scoff at his coming and say, we've heard this ever since the beginning of the world and he still ain't come back. That just means we're closer, amen. Amen. A long time. Here he comes. He's coming back. And now is there a time of accountability? What did you do with what I gave you to do with? You know, the number one question that I get from a lot of people is this: I don't know the will of God for my life. And in most cases, they really do know what it is. They just have not acknowledged that that's what it is. And so he calls them to accountability. Talent number five. What have you done while I was away? Well, I took your money, I invested it, and now I've got 10. I have doubled it. Talent number two. What have you done while I've been away? I've invested this and I've doubled it. I've got 4 now. Calls the man that he gave 1. Now, all he expected out of the man he gave 1 was what? 1. He didn't expect him to have 5. He didn't expect him to have 2, to double the 2. He expected him to have 1, to at least have done something. But now, what does he calls him 2 things: wicked and slothful. That word means lazy. We got a lot of that in America today, don't we? Amen. Wicked and slothful. And what does that individual immediately do? He turns and blames his fear on his concept of the master. Look what he said. He said, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. You see, he's doing what you and I do. We blame God when we don't want to do what he wants us to do. Wow. Now that ain't, from what I can read and the way that this man treated his servant, he was not that kind of a man. That was his perception of his master, and he used that as an excuse to not do anything. Amen. He said, well, I'm going to tell you what you should have done. You should have done like the other two. Took my money to the exchangers. That literally would be like a bank to you and I, to make some interest on it. Then I would have received that talent back, and I would have received the interest that was on it. Now the good servants, he said unto them, you've been faithful over... Now notice how he described it. I just told you that a talent is almost equivalent to 20 years' wages of ordinary man. He said, you've been faithful. Listen to how he described it. Over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Wow. You know, the Bible says we are going to rule and reign with Christ. Now, I don't know the extent of that, but I know that it's definite in what he said, and that day is coming. And if we have not been faithful in what God's put us over in this life, how are we going to expect him to put us over anything when it comes to the kingdom of God that comes? Amen? So he said, you cast this servant out. Now when the master would come back, he would always throw a banquet. And he would invite all of his people. And after the accounting and the reckoning, they would all go into the banquet hall. He told this one, you can't come in here. You're a wicked and slothful servant. Now, what he's doing here, Jesus is comparing his church to the Jews. The Jews were given the Word of God. They were given the opportunity. They have given the keys and the weight of God to share with this world and to take care of. Instead, they hid it, they kept it, and they became an absolute failure to God Almighty. He said, I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Who's laboring in the kingdom of God today? Is it the Jew or is it the church? It's the church today, amen. Now the Jews got a part. It's coming back simply because of the undeniability of the promises of God, amen. But Jesus told his disciples when he left, he said, all right, he said, here's what I want you to do while I'm away. You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "And you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of this world." That's the way it started, and that's the way it's supposed to still be going today. Amen. Our Master, he's gone on a far journey. We talked about it when we talked about the lion that he's sitting down. Amen. It's the female that's doing the word right now. It's the church. Amen. And he has equipped that body and given it everything it needs to be profitable and to be a success in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So you see, we have a choice, brothers and sisters. We can be a success in this life, or we can be a success in the one to come. And what determines that is how much we take of that which God has given us and we appropriate to the work of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, it comes down to the nitty-gritty. Preacher, what can I do in the church? I'll tell you one thing that contributes to the church. Are you ready? Your presence. Your presence. For some reason, the majority of church members feel that they are insignificant, and that when they are not in church, that nobody notices it. Nothing could be more wrong than that. Amen. Every individual, from this little child to the eldest person in this building, is important to the church of Christ. And your presence in the body, amen, is always a contributing and successful and blessed factor in the house of God. Number two, not only your presence in the house of God, but your participation in the house of God. There's something you can do. You know, we come to Sunday school early. We bring some donuts. When I come in the door, I always smell coffee brewing. The lights are on. The doors are unlocked. Everything is pretty. Now, how did that happen? I'll tell you this. My house ain't like that. You look at mine, you can tell there's a bunch of slugs around there. But friend, it happens because somebody gets up and comes down here and does all of that. They do it for the dignity of the house of God, and they do it for the saints of God. Now later on in chapter 25, Jesus is going to do this. He's going to say, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me." And everybody looks at each other and says, "I don't remember that, do you?" Then Jesus says this, "As much as you did it unto the one of the least of these, you did it unto me." Friend, for the last 50 years, the church has been the focus of my life. It remains the focus of my life right now. I enjoy being with the church. I enjoy the people of the church. I enjoy fellowshipping. I enjoy eating. I enjoy contributing in what way that I can, whatever it is. And it may not be much, but friend, if God's given it to me, I want to share it with you. Amen. Now, if we'll all be that way, guess what? The church will be what it ought to be. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.